God is never early. He is never late. He is always on time. And I will call upon your name, Jesus, and keep my eyes above the waves. When oceans rise, I think about Peter walking on the water, and he had to keep his eyes on Christ. As soon as he took his eyes off, he started to sink. And he cried out to Jesus, "Help me." That song, just the chorus part of it, has just been ministering to me this week. I'm listening to it. It's at the gym. Had a little Holy Ghost party while I was working out. I'm sure people thought I was a little loony, but we're talking about faith, the shield of faith. And the part says, "Where Spirit lead me, where my trust is without borders." Do you trust without borders? See, borders confine. They confine you. Without borders. Let me walk upon the waters wherever you would call me, wherever you lead me to. Take me deeper, a deeper relationship, that I may know you more, that my feet could ever wander. My faith will be made stronger in the presence of my Savior, Jesus Christ. So all week, I've been bouncing upon that song. As we discuss the shield of faith, as we continue on. Heavenly Father, we come to you in Jesus' name. I ask, Lord Jesus, that you use me as your vessel. A vessel of honor, Lord. Accomplish your will and your purpose today. The Holy Spirit, speak through me, Lord. Flow through me. Accomplish your will. Open the hearts to receive that which you have for us today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our opening text, Ephesians chapter 6, 10 through 18. "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world and spiritual wickedness in high places." Wow. That is very serious stuff. It's serious stuff. And he says, as a commandment, "Take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth." Be committed. Be committed to the truth. "And having on the breastplate of righteousness," Jesus' righteousness, "to live holy. And your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace." Not peace that the world offers you, peace that Christ gives you. "And above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you should be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints." The shield of faith, above all, taking the shield of faith wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And as usual, I will open up and give you the example of the Roman soldier. The Roman soldier carried a shield, and it was called a scutum or scutum. This type of shield was actually very large. It's about the size of a door. It was 3.5 feet tall and almost 3 feet wide, about half of Steve. And it would actually cover the warrior entirely, the Roman soldier entirely. Back then, people were a little bit shorter. They weren't, you have Goliath, obviously, is the example of giant. The shield was typically fastened with two sheets of wood, and then it was wrapped in linen or canvas, and then leather. The shield was rectangular shaped and slightly curved, featuring at its center a large metal knob, which was called a boss. Remember that. And because of the slight curve, the soldier would able to deflect attacks without transferring the full force upon them. The curve caused that. So instead of transferring the full force to the soldier, it was able to transfer the force to the shield. And because of its boss, it was able to deflect even the more vicious blows and function in some capacity as an offensive move to push back, the means of knocking or punch an opponent backwards. That's what the boss was for. This shield was vital. It was vital for military tactics. It was vital for the soldier's protection, incremental to the battle for it to be won. And so Paul gives us that analogy to take up the shield of faith. Faith in the Greek is pistis. It's a conviction of the truth of anything, belief. In the New Testament, of a conviction or belief respecting man's relationship to God and divine things, generally with the included idea of trust and holy fervor born of faith and joined with it. Relating to God, it's the conviction that God exists and is the creator and ruler of all things. God is the creator and ruler of all things, the provider and bestower of eternal salvation through Christ. Faith in relation to Christ is a strong and welcome conviction or belief that Jesus is the Messiah, through whom we obtain eternal salvation and inherit the kingdom of God. It's the religious beliefs of Christians, us, and it's the belief with the predominant idea of trust or confidence, whether in God or in Christ, springing from faith in the same fidelity, faithfulness, the character of one who can be relied on. So faith is not feelings. It's not emotions. You see, our circumstances can dictate our feelings. Can they not? If things are good, you feel great. You are in a good position. Life is good. When things turn sour, when things go bad, you feel terrible. You feel terrible. And so circumstances dictate our feelings and emotions, which is not what faith is. In essence, faith is the truth of what God says on a matter. That's it. It is, and it requires consistent application of what we know about God in our life. So Paul says here, above all, take up the shield of faith. So this is actually a shift from the first three pieces of armor that we've discussed. The first three pieces of armor, Paul used the word having. And the word having means that those pieces are to remain on all the time. So you're supposed to have on the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, having your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. However, the next three pieces in the study, particularly the shield of faith here, says to be taken up. So that requires an action, does it not? To take up something, you have to take it up. You have to pick it up. So it's actually a verb. Take up the shield of faith. In Hebrews 11:1, it says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. Substance is actually tangible. And Rich actually made a comment about that. It was funny that you said that. So substance is actually tangible, and evidence is actually solid proof. That's what an attorney uses in the court of law. They use evidence for proof, either to convict or get someone off the hook. And it's real. So what are we learning about the last few weeks? So we've been learning about the spiritual armor of God. We're talking about the spirit realm, which is something you cannot see, but as Christians, we know that it exists, correct? There's things tangible here on earth, and then there's the spirit realm between here and heaven, where there's this war going on constantly. That was the importance of laying the foundation of everything you guys have been learning about the last few weeks. So Paul says, take up the shield of faith, the evidence of things not seen. You see, the world has a form of faith. It's based on sight, so really it's a counterfeit. Sure, you can have faith if you can see it, you can touch it. But that's not really faith at all, is it? Because you actually see it. Faith, again, is evidence of things not seen. And in Romans chapter 8, 24 through 25, that concept is shared. It says, for we are saved by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for that? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience, we wait for it. We wait, and we wait, and we wait. We wait for you. God, we wait. You're coming soon. So we have faith in God's promises, in His truth, that He will fulfill all of them. His word does not fail. Isaiah 55:11 says, "So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It will not return unto me void, but it will accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I sent it." So what is the importance of faith? Faith, we are justified by faith. As a Christian, we are justified by faith. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." For the wages of sin in Romans chapter 6, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Romans chapter 5, and here it is, the important part, 1 and 2. "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God." So how are we justified? We are justified by faith. By faith in Christ, we have peace with God. Remember, when we come to... But prior to coming to God, prior to coming to Christ, accepting Him, you were at war with God. You were unredeemed and therefore an enemy of God. You were then snatched from the fire, given a new heart, and now you have made peace with God. That's what that scripture says. And so by faith in Christ, we have peace with God, and we also have access to God's grace and everything that He has done for us. So grace gives us all of God's goodness, Jesus' righteousness, and God's favor. In essence, it's a deposit, like a bank. It's a deposit. Faith accesses the deposit. It gives you access to that deposit. Works don't get grace because you cannot attach works to grace. Ephesians 2:8-9 says, "For by grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast." It is a gift. It's freely given. You must take it. I remember Pastor Don preaching at my dad's funeral, and it was such a good image. He talked about a watch, and he said, "If I gave you this watch, if I wanted to give this to you, I freely give it to you, but it's not a gift until you've actually taken it." And he took that reality to the Christian. Grace is given to you, but you must receive the gift for it to be given. Is that right? Amen. So do you understand the flow there? So works prove that we are exhibiting faith. Faith gives us access to grace. And grace is what we're looking for. Dad's definition of grace was God's empowering presence for us to do and be what we cannot do and be on our own. That was burned into us. Burned into us. So it allows us to do and be what we cannot do and be on our own. So faith actually allows us to persevere and be an overcomer. Romans chapter 5, again, 1 through 5 now, we'll expand it. It says, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we also have access by faith into this grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given to us." The Holy Ghost, when you accepted Christ, the Holy Spirit came in and dwelt among you. So suffering doesn't bother us. We actually glory in our tribulations. Faith gives us that ability to persevere and overcome the obstacles that come into our life. As Christians, we live in this unredeemed world, this fallen world. Things go bad. Faith helps us to overcome those. 1 John 5:4 says, and this is in the New American Standard, "For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith." Faith in who? Christ. So Jesus, whom bore all of mankind's sin, past, present, and future, He took it all. It was nailed to the cross and He took it upon Himself. So Jesus said the words last week about peace. He said this before going to the cross. If you remember, in John 16:33, He says, "These things I have spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. You have overcome the world. He. And it's His grace that we need to help us persevere. It's His faith. We have faith in Him. So faith actually pleases God. In Hebrews 11, verse 6, it says, "But without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him." So if you don't have faith, you cannot please God. In fact, if you don't have faith, you don't have salvation. In Proverbs chapter 16, verse 7, it says, "When a man's way pleases the Lord, he maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him." It seems like we should be able to do these things if we have the whole armor of God on, right? To please God. Turn over to Daniel chapter 3. This was not in my notes originally until I was just praying downstairs. Let's pick up in verse 12. "And there are certain Jews whom thou hast set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not regarded thee. They serve not thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up." Then Nebuchadnezzar, in his rage and fury, commanded to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Then they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar spoke and said unto them, "Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, do not you serve my gods, nor worship the golden image which I have set up? Now if you be ready, that at what time you hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, dulcimer, and all the kinds of music, you fall down and worship the image which I have made. Well, but if you worship not, you shall be cast the same hour in the midst of the burning fiery furnace, and who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands?" Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter." They had the answer already. They were not careful to say it. "We are not careful," is what they said. They didn't dance around the subject. They weren't politically correct. They didn't answer in a way to not really commit to it. They said, "We are not careful to answer thee in this manner. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us." They have faith in Him. If it's His will, though, is the key. If it be so, if it's God's will, He will save us. To deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And He will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if it's not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. They were committed to their faith. It did not matter. It did not matter what you had to say to me. I don't have to be politically correct to say that. It doesn't matter. If it's God's will, He will save me. If it doesn't, it doesn't matter. I remain steadfast in my decision. I will not bow down to thee. I will not commit myself to thee. I commit myself to the one true God, and that is it. The one true God. So what happens? Nebuchadnezzar, full of fury in the form of his visage, was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Therefore he spoke and commanded that they should heat the furnace 7 times more than it was not to be heated. Let's just jump down, because the guards, actually, how hot it was, they throw, try to throw them, or even the guards get burned. And these three men, in verse 23, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down in the midst of the burning fiery furnace. And Nebuchadnezzar, the king, was astonished and rose up in haste and said unto his counselors, "Did we not cast three men into the midst of the fire?" They answered and said unto the king, "True, O king." He answered and said, "Lo, I see four men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt. And the form of the fourth is like the Son of God." The Holy Spirit was there in the midst. The Holy Spirit, because you have faith in Christ Jesus, the Holy Spirit is there in your heart. It allows you to have perseverance. It allows you to be able to overcome. And it says you can actually, it because you please God, it'll be able to have peace with your enemy, is what we were just talking about. So Nebuchadnezzar was astonished. And so the princes, in verse 27, the princes, governors, and captains, and the king's counselors being gathered together saw these men upon whose bodies the fire had no power, nor was a hair on their head singed, neither were their coats changed, or the smell of fire that had passed on him. So what happens? They were enemies suddenly, but then there's a switch, a transfer again. And it says, then Nebuchadnezzar spoke and said, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who hath sent his angel and delivered the servants that trusted in him and have changed the king's word and yielded their bodies, that they might not serve nor worship any god except for their own. Therefore I make a decree that every people, nation, and language which speak things amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut into pieces, and their houses shall be made a dunghill. Holy cow. Because there is no other God that can deliver after this sort. So then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. That sounds like peace to me with their enemy. And their faith was exhibited. Their faith saw them through the trial. Their faith then was an example to everyone else that they said, wow. Wow, Rich, your faith was on demonstration to your neighbor, wasn't it? Wow, I want that. I want that. Faith the size of a mustard seed can move mountains, is what the scripture says. Do you have that kind of faith? Are you giving that example of faith to your coworkers, to your family, to your friends? Are you committed to the truth that is set in your heart? That it doesn't matter what comes your way, someone's going to see your faith exhibited. Wow, God saw them through that trial. Something's different about them. Something's peculiar about them. What is this? Opportunity to share your faith, is it not? People are watching you. Constantly, especially if you've proclaimed yourself to be a Christian, they are watching and they're waiting for you to fall. They're waiting for you to stumble so they can say, see, I told you so. I told you so. Up your loins, committed to the truth. Let your faith be on display for others to see. Amen. 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 Well, I don't think we'll be getting through all today's sermon. I think we'll go into this next section, and then I think we'll stop here. So faith, actually, it says take up the shield of faith. Faith requires the action. So there's a work to taking up the shield of faith. In James chapter 2, verses 17 through 26 says, even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show you my faith by my works. Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou now, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with works and by works was made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. Likewise also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works, when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way. For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. A little bit confusing of a scripture. You'd almost think there's a conflict there, but it's really not. You are justified by faith. So we are justified by grace through faith. And the result is faith in the heart is works that all can see. So through faith and through grace, then you actually have works that you show. The works that follow salvation actually make us righteous before God. They simply flow from our heart like a water from a spring. Flows. So you have a new heart, and you are justified by faith in Christ Jesus. God's grace is deposited into you, right? And out of obedience to God's word, you have then works that are a result of it. So the works don't justify your faith, it's just an action of it. You have faith in Christ Jesus, and because you are committed to that truth, because you have a new heart, works will then follow. It's like the fruit that Jessica was talking about. That example of that tree that looked like it had fruit, it's no different of someone saying that, I believe in Jesus Christ, yet just living in a world of sin, right? So the idea is, if you have faith in Christ Jesus, there should be some resemblance, Christian. You should have good works to follow that. Good works don't get you into heaven. I just want to make that clear. It's a little bit confusing there when you read through that scripture. It's the best way I can explain it to you. That tree had a resemblance of fruit. It had a resemblance of it, but it didn't have real fruit. You can say all the right things. You should have actions. Actions speak louder than words. Is that correct? Have you heard that saying before? Next time we will pick up, because I thought we'd get through all this, but obviously we didn't. We're going to take a look at all the examples of the old in chapter 11, the examples of faith in the Old Testament that pointed to just before Christ. They looked ahead to the promise. Let's just go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to you in Jesus' name. I thank you, Father, for your word. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for sending your Son to die for us, Lord. Help us to seek your will, Lord. Help us to be dressed in your armor, knowing that the enemy seeks to devour us. We love you, Lord. We seek your will. Help us to walk in your truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You guys are dismissed.